Starting in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of the ones reclining with him at table. The first thing we need to know about John chapter 12 is we have hit a new point in the Gospel of John. In fact, the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of John deal with about a 3-year period. Okay, so 10 chapters for 3 years. And what we're going to see right now is this is 6 days before the Passover. This is a week before Jesus is crucified. So John is going to now take about the same amount of paper to discuss only 1 week. So 10 chapters for 3 years, and now we're going to spend 10 chapters on less than a week. So things are going to get really detailed right now. In fact, there's a whole lot of different details that John is going to use to describe this last week that most of us have known as Passion Week. All right, what we're going to see in John chapter 12 here is the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. But we'll get there later. Next, what we see in that very opening line is Lazarus is reclining with Jesus. And it's very important that we see that because this is the same Lazarus, and John wants us to know that this is the same Lazarus that Jesus brought back to life. See, it's very important for us to know that when Jesus walks into a tomb, and when Jesus calls your name, and you are now brought back to life, you tend to spend some time with Jesus. Like when you were once dead, but now are alive, you're going to go where Jesus goes. What we don't see is that Jesus goes into the tomb and calls someone out, and they just go, hey, thanks, and walk away. So the first thing we should understand is if Jesus has made us alive, if we are truly in Christ, then we're going to be wherever Christ is. We're not going to be saved, but then still living in the world. Like Jesus, or Lazarus didn't like come out of the tomb and go, here Jesus, here's $50, I've done my part now, now I'm going to go party with my friends. No, Jesus is going to stay there and Lazarus is going to stay with him. Now starting in verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. We do have the poor with us still. And thanks to the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of Jesus, but we don't have the physical embodiment of Jesus. And that's what he was talking about there at the end. But in this portion, what we see is Mary is pulling out all of the stops. Think about it like this. When you are at the house and you know you have company coming over, and some of you guys may be neat freaks. I have little kids, so my house isn't always spick and span, if I'm really honest. But when you know you have company coming over, you clean the house, right? And some of us do a little bit better, depending on who it is that is coming over. If it's one of my friends, I may not even do anything. I may just pull that whole excuse the mess when they get in the house. But if it's someone of importance, I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to make sure I get the house clean. Mary not only probably did all of that, but she takes this really expensive ointment and starts anointing Jesus with it. and then takes her hair and actually starts wiping Jesus' feet. Now, what we have to understand about the first century, because we see this a lot, we're going to see this again later in John where Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet. I'm not a foot guy. I hate feet. I think in 14 years of marriage, I have rubbed Debbie's feet 3 times when she was pregnant because I felt bad for her. Other than that, like if she lays a certain way on the couch and is like, can I put my feet on you? I will slap them off. Not in a violent way, but in a way where she knows, no, don't put your dirty feet on me. Okay? Feet are disgusting. Like look at everywhere you walk. Like when you go into a bathroom and you're slipping, I know you want to believe that that is someone who used the sink and spilled water. And it may be. But we don't know that for sure. And I'm not going to test it to find out. In this time, they walked everywhere barefoot or in sandals at best. Well, they also had a lot of animals that weren't kept in stables. Like they would pull carts throughout the city. And when these animals went to the bathroom, they didn't have that guy at the back of the elephants in the parade that everybody feels bad for cleaning up. They kind of just left it there, and when it would rain, it would wash out, and the streets would get clean that way. So they walked through stuff like you would just be walking, and hey, how's it? Oh, well, you kind of shake it off, and you keep walking. Feet were disgusting even then. But Mary doesn't care. She doesn't care that the ointment was expensive. She doesn't care that feet were disgusting. She knew who Jesus was. And because she knew who Jesus was, she went, I'm going to use all of this. In fact, the Bible says that she used so much ointment that it was such a heavy smell throughout the house. Now, for those of you who aren't lucky enough to have a wife who diffuses expensive oils throughout the house, when it fills the house, it can be overwhelming sometimes. But Mary didn't care. She knew how precious Jesus was. And she knew it was better to give up all of these worldly things. It was better to not have this expensive ointment, but to give it to Jesus than to hold on to it. Some of us need to understand that. We may have a lot. In fact, if you think about the parable of the rich guy, he goes to Jesus and goes, hey, I've kept all the commandments. What else must I do to be saved? And Jesus looks at him and he goes, go give away everything you have and then come follow me. And he goes away sad. Why? Because he doesn't want to give away his stuff. Here's the thing. All of the things we have are eventually either going to be at the dump or at a garage sale. I know it sounds important to you. I know it's that one thing you wanted your whole life. But eventually, it is going to go away. Eventually, it is going to rot. And I know you're going to pass it down to your kids, and it's going to be this family heirloom. But eventually, it is not going to be in your family anymore. Eventually, it is going to be gone. And Mary understood that. And she went, but I'm going to hold on to the one thing that is going to be forever. And that is Jesus. And then we see this shift to Judas. And all of a sudden, John starts talking about Judas. Now, reading this, and I've read this probably 15 times this week, I go, John, did you just include this part? Because you wanted to make sure that there was no way that people empathized with Judas. That people could, oh, well, I can kind of see where he's coming from. Like, did you include this part just because you wanted to make sure people knew how evil Judas was? There's another illustration, though, that I came up with from that. See, Judas was following Jesus for a different reason. Mary went, I'm going to give everything to Jesus. And Judas went, I'm going to follow Jesus so I can get things. Because Judas knew, okay, here's a guy going around doing all these signs. He's going to draw a crowd. People are going to come to him because he can do these miracles. And when people come and he does a miracle, I can kind of walk around in the back and go, hey, look, you know, he healed you. You're not sick anymore. You want to give? Okay, thanks. And as you gave, then I can stick my hand in there and go, well, one for Jesus, one for me, one for Jesus, three for me. Or however his math worked out. See, Judas was following Jesus for what he could get from him. And there's a lot of people that do that. There's a lot of people that go, hey, Jesus, if you cure my mom, if you make my dad stop hitting me, Jesus, if you can give me an A on this test, then I'll know you're the Son of God and I'll follow you. Jesus ain't interested in that. Because if that's what we teach, that if we just have enough faith, then what happens when it doesn't work the way we wanted it to? Does that now change who God is? When that outcome, that test you went and took, when you don't get the results back, like you're free from cancer, is God now not God? Well, if you're only following him for what he can do for you, then yeah, at that point, you're looking at it going, you must not even be sovereign. Like, you couldn't even help me find a job? You couldn't even make that guy, that girl, fall in love with me? Like, you're not even sovereign. So we could either be Mary or we could be Judas, but we're going to be one or the other. We're going to worship and give to Jesus everything, or we're going to try to take everything we can from Jesus. Now, Jesus is sitting here going, he rebukes Judas. He's like, leave her alone. She's getting ready for my burial. Leave her alone. Because Jesus knows this is it. I'm in the end game now. I know what's about to happen. And he goes on to mission. See, when we really understand that we are on a mission, we don't look to the left or the right. We go straight ahead. One of the things JT right now is working on in baseball is when you hit the ball, you don't need to be looking around to see where the ball went. Okay, your responsibility, you've made contact with the ball, is to go as fast as you can from home to first base. To look to your coach to see if your coach is telling you, hey, keep going or stop right here. We do this all the time. See, we're on a mission. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. That's our mission. What we wind up doing, though, is starting to look around where that ball is going. And we go, well, you know, what about this and this and this? Jesus said, look, I didn't care. I'm not telling you, you have to have this certain job or that certain job, or you need to live here or you need to live there. Go therefore and make disciples. Just go do that. I'll handle the rest. So when the large crowd of the Jews, in verse 9, learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because, on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. When things are happening for Jesus' glory, when God is getting glorified and big things are happening, it's a fight sometimes. Sometimes all of a sudden things don't work out well. Sometimes that master plan that as an elder team we sat down and did, all of a sudden Jesus goes, that's cute, but no, we're going to do it like this. Why? Because we have a real enemy. Ephesians 6 says that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against the powers of darkness. Because when the devil sees, hold on, Scent Church is real. Scent Church is doing this. Scent Church is going out and making disciples. I got to slow them down. See, the devil's not worried about people who don't believe in Jesus. He's already got them. He doesn't have to work very hard at that. But when a group of believers comes together and is motivated, and is outdoing what Jesus has commanded, now you're taken away from him. And he's sitting here going, I can't allow that to happen. So these chief priests go, well, if we kill Lazarus, then they won't have the proof that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Then maybe people will stop following him. Man, if they only knew what was about to happen, though. Because obviously it doesn't work well for them, spoiler alert, just to kill people. So in these verses, we see this large crowd going to find Jesus because they knew what he did for Lazarus. They know Jesus can give him that one thing they all desire. And the Pharisees go, we have to stop this movement. We have to kill this movement. We can't let this happen. So what we have to understand is that when people see Jesus bring a dead person back to life, they go, he's the real deal. What about when he sees us being brought back to life? What about when all of a sudden you look different than you used to look? What about all of a sudden when you are now brought back to life? And people are looking around going, hey, look, I don't know what's going on with Mark lately, but I want some of that. Things just seem to happen. I mean, I know he still has problems and issues, but he handles them differently. There's just something different about him now. And I want some of that. That's why our testimonies could be so important. Because if Jesus can make me alive, then anything is possible. And all of a sudden, people start looking at him going, man, he brought Lazarus back to life. We knew Lazarus was dead, but he brought him back to life. He can do that for me too. I want to meet this Jesus. That's why they're going to find him. That's why this huge crowd comes. Because they go, he's with Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, now he's here. I want that. And they don't even really understand what it is they're asking for. They don't even really understand what it is they want. They just know they want to be with Jesus now. So this large crowd builds up. And then in verse 12, the next day the large crowd had come to the feast. Who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that he heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This is the third time that John has brought up Lazarus, whom Jesus raised, is with him, and the crowd wants to follow him because he did this sign. Again, when we see Jesus move, isn't that what we all want? I mean, if we're really, really honest, don't we all just sit here and go, God, I just want to see you move. I just want to see a revival. I just want to see the city look different. I just want to see my job, my place of employment look different. I just want to see my family look different. I just want to be able to look in the mirror and look different. Some of us, it may be physically. Not me. But some of us, it may be I want to look different. I want my body to work the way my body used to work when I was 18. When I could eat 6 Big Macs in one sitting and not gain weight. When I could lift my arms above my head and not feel these weird pains in my shoulders. When I could wake up in the morning and the night before while I was sleeping, not have an injury. How that happens all of a sudden is beyond me. I don't know if, like, Debbie is hitting me in my sleep. I'm not saying it's outside of the realm of possibility. I just know there are some mornings I wake up and my body hurts a little bit more than it did the night before. And apparently you can't take ibuprofen until after you eat, and I don't eat breakfast usually, so it usually is a, like, half day. Anyway, that's not important. However, this is the third time we've seen this with Lazarus. This is the third time people are coming to see Jesus because they're going, I want what he got. See, here's the problem for church folks. When we walk around, and Jesus addresses this in some of the other Gospels, when we walk around like the Pharisees and we're like in our ash cloth and we have ashes and we're like, oh, we're fasting. It's so terrible, Christianity. Oh, all you have to do, like, I'm not allowed to do this and I'm not allowed to do that. Like, when that's what we walk around like, do you really think people are like, yes, I want some of that? No. No, but when we walk around and we're like, yes, my Father is the Son of God, or my Father is God, or my Father is this Holy Spirit, who is not the crazy uncle of the family that just shows up and does weird things every once in a while. When we walk around like that, and people see that, they go, I want what they have. I want to know Jesus the same way you do. Because you got fired from your job, and instead of blaming it all on the company and going on Facebook and blasting this company, you went, I get it. May not like it, but I'm going to go find another job now because that's what I'm supposed to do. Or when you go through a hard time in your marriage, instead of just going, you know what, one in two couples divorce, so let's just be that one couple. You go, no, we're going to fight this out, and in the end, we're going to be better for it. All of a sudden, the other married people you know are like, how did you guys make it through that? Like, there are so many different applications, but this section that we just read in verses 12 through 19, that's what most of you will know as the triumphal entry. This is Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a king, as prophesied by Isaiah. Okay, and this is when Israel is like, finally, we're going to get rid of Rome. Here he comes. He can bring people back from the dead. There's no way that we can't fight Rome off. And they go, Hosanna, and they're laying down these palm branches, and Jesus is riding in, and in his mind, I don't know, but he's probably like, y'all have the whole idea wrong here. Like, this isn't what I came to do. I came so that you can be reconciled to God the Father. I can care less if Rome is here or not, because Rome is not an issue to God. And really, it's an emotional response. See, the crowds aren't doing this because they go, this is Jesus, Son of the living God. That's not what they're doing. They're going, this is Jesus. He's going to lead the fight against Rome. Guys, we do this every 4 years when a president's elected. We go, wait, which one votes Christian? I'm going for him. God ain't worried about that. God's like, yeah, the president has power in your country, but I have power over the world. I think I'm concerned about who's sitting in the Oval Office? No. But what we do is we get emotional like this, and this crowd gathers, not because they know Jesus is who he says he is, but just like verse 18 said, because of the wonders and the signs he is doing. And John even writes in verse 16 that his disciples don't really even know what's going on. Not while this is happening. He puts in there after Jesus is glorified. So after he resurrects it from the grave, they go, oh yeah, Isaiah said this would happen. But during this time, they don't understand what's going on. They're not sitting there going, oh yeah, remember in Isaiah it said this, and this is why we're doing this. But sometimes this is our response. Just like when we were discussing why Judas was following Jesus, these crowds are following Jesus from what they can get from him. They're going, we're hungry. We want to get rid of Rome. We want our sick to be healed. We want a king who is going to give us like the glory we had under David. We want this stuff, so we'll follow this guy. That is why these same people in less than a week are going to go from shouting Hosanna to shouting crucify him. That's why we can have people that show up at church 1 week and they go, I've accepted Jesus. And a week later, they're walking back down to the altar going, I need to accept Jesus again. It didn't work the first time. Because we didn't really see Jesus for who Jesus is. We went, I want what Jesus can give me. I want to not feel hurt anymore. I want to not be addicted anymore. I want this. I want this. And Jesus, if you can give it to me, then I'll follow you. But just like these people, when we realize that Jesus isn't a genie in a bottle just passing out wishes, we go from Hosanna to crucify him. In verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And real quick, and I don't even have this in my notes, so this one's kind of free. It just, as I'm reading this, it doesn't say, if anyone serves me, he can follow me. It says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus is going to say this again in the next chapter, but he's going to word it different. He's going to go, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you'll try really hard. You will keep my commandments. But what we see in verse 20 is amazing. Because Greeks are coming to see Jesus now. Like, this is huge. And what we are starting to see is how God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham from all the way back in Genesis. What we are seeing is all nations will be blessed through Abraham's family. And how we're seeing this is because John points out that it's not just the Jews who are seeking to meet with Jesus. And this is good news for all of us, because no one in here can stand up and go, I belong to the tribe of Judah. And that means we can all meet Jesus. That means racism has no place in Christianity. That means just because someone looks different than you or talks different from you means they still get to come be at the table. Yes, amen. They can still meet Jesus the same way we did. And an interesting side note to this is they went to Philip. The Greeks went to Philip. And the reason they did that is he is from an area that had a big Greek population. So they would have known, oh, he's from, and I'm not going to try to say it again because I said it first, right, the first time. And that's not one of my strong suits. But he's from the B word. And his name is Greek. So a lot of people speculate that as the Greeks are coming and they see someone that's from their town and he has a Greek name, he may be more comfortable to go talk to than the other Jewish people that are there. So look around at your life, because you're not into the things you're into for no reason. If we truly believe that God gave us a new heart and God controls all of our desires, then there's a reason why your hobbies are your hobbies. Because yes, sometimes God wants you uncomfortable and he's going to move you to go talk to people who are totally different than you. But a lot of times God's going to use you to go talk to people who are just like you, that have the same hobbies, that look at things a lot like you, because they're going to be more comfortable talking to you than someone who is nothing like them. So sometimes, yeah, you're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to talk to people that aren't like you. But other times, you're going to talk to people who are just like you. We don't all run in the same circles for reasons. Like, there's a reason why you're into what you're into. But in verse 23, we see this huge shift in the Gospel of John. And what we see is the hour has come. See, up until this point, what Jesus has constantly been saying is my time is not yet come. So if we go all the way back to his first miracle, when he turns the water into wine and he's talking to his mom, he goes, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." And then all through the gospel, that's what Jesus keeps saying. But then we get to verse 23 and he goes, "The hour has come." And this is huge because then he goes, "Hey, unless a grain falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." And on first reading, you're like, "Whoa, how do you go from one thing to another?" What he is talking about, we got to understand science just a little bit. And lucky for you guys, science is one of the subjects I teach. In fact, we're on the plant cycle right now in school, so this just kind of worked out very godlike. So what happens is, for anyone in here who does not plant or garden, you take a seed and you put it in the ground. Now, if that seed does not have adequate soil temperature, nourishment, and water, it cannot grow. Which is why a pack of seeds at the store stays a pack of seeds at the store. It's not until you put the seed in the ground that the seed can grow, and when it does grow, it produces a plant that is going to produce more seeds. And what Jesus is talking about here is, I'm that seed that's going in the ground. But believe me, when I come back out of the ground, I'm going to produce more seeds that are eventually going to go back into the ground. But when they come back out of the ground, they are going to produce more seeds. And this cycle is going to keep going and going and going. Which is why Jesus says, if you love your life, you can't be here. Because if you're more worried about the awesomeness that is your life, about getting more things that you really don't need, about chasing after things that are really going to leave you dead on the inside, then you're not going to be like me. You're not going to be this seed that falls into the ground. See, we've discussed before, every single religion, every single worldview that comes up in human history has to figure out, what am I going to do with Jesus? Every single worldview talks about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus changes the entire course of human life, whether you believe in him or not. But this is why it is so important to understand that Jesus tells us the things of this world do not, if they matter more to you than I do, if your husband matters more to you than I do, if your mother, your brother, your sister, your dog, for some people, apparently that's a big sticking point, if money, your job, success, fame, if all of these things matter more to you than I do, then I'm not your God. You have an idol issue. And on Thursdays on Facebook Live, I know Pastor Dan has talked very heavily about how to destroy idols. If you missed any of that, you can check it out on Facebook. You can go watch the recast. But at that point, you're not serving Jesus. You might be serving him for what he can give you, but you're not serving him for who he is. In the end, Jesus says that he will be with his servant. So even if you forsake everything that you think is going to make you happy now, which Ecclesiastes, by the way, is going to tell you it won't, even if you forsake all of that, you're still in the company of Jesus. You still have infinitely more than Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and some other rich people that I don't know. Infinitely more. So now we get to this section, and I'm really running out of time, which I was afraid was going to happen. So I'm going to skip a couple of verses, but I'm going to get down to Jesus answered, "The voice has come." Okay, I can't skip that. So the crowd that stood there, no, can't skip that. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law of Christ, from the law, that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you will become sons of the light." Jesus is showing his mindset right now. Jesus is going, "Hey, look, we are in the end game. Here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to be put into the earth. But when I come back out, God will be glorified." And then they hear God speak. This is the second time this has happened. Remember way back in John, when Jesus gets baptized, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I am pleased." Well, now God goes, "Hey, look, I've been glorified, but I'm about to do it again." And sometimes we need to understand that. See, it starts with Jesus understanding the weight of what he's about to do. Jesus understands, "I'm about to take all of the sin away from this world. I'm going to break sin. I'm going to kill sin. I'm going to make it to where now you can have relationship with the Father." Like, Jesus is going, you guys, you have to understand this. And then he also knows that it's now. It's happening now. Can this be said about us? Like, do we sit here and go, we are on the mission of Jesus? Because sometimes if you are, your soul should be a little stressed as you look around at the people in your life who may not know Jesus. Like, do you stress about them? Do you sit here and go, "I just pray that so-and-so comes to meet Jesus, who comes to see Jesus the way I do"? Because sometimes that means I don't have the biggest house, because I'm not working for a house here. Sometimes that means I don't get that promotion, because I'm not working for a job here. It means I do everything I do to advance the mission and the call of Jesus. So after Jesus says this, God from heaven lets everyone around know. And Jesus goes, "Hey, look, y'all heard God, not for my sake." Because Jesus goes, "I know the Father's voice. I don't do anything unless the Father says, do this. That was for you guys. That was so you guys can understand everything I'm saying is true." Jesus didn't come doing signs for his glory. He came doing signs so that we may believe. So I'm going to jump down to verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees he who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Again, that's why Jesus is like, "Hey, y'all didn't hear God. I didn't hear God's voice for me. That was for you, because that's the voice that's going to judge you. Because everything the Father has told me, I have told you. So if you reject that, that's on you." That's what Jesus is saying. But John closes this chapter with hope. With hope. Because the last few verses of chapter 12 show us that the only mission Jesus came to do was to save the world. Now, don't look at this like a universalist and go, "Oh, that means everybody's going to heaven." Because Jesus is very clear about what happens if you reject me. But he goes, "I didn't come to judge. In fact, and we covered this when we covered John 3. Yes, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And most people who have been in church longer than 3.5 minutes have that verse memorized. But John 3:17 says the same thing that Jesus just said. "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." For some people, this should be a relief. Because you look at this Christian thing and you go, this is simply a list of things that I can and can't do. And then you look at your life and you go, and man, that list of things I cannot do seems a lot longer than the things I should have been doing. So you start feeling bad. You start getting down on yourself. And you start going, I'm a failure. I have failed at every aspect in my life. I couldn't even follow Jesus the way I should have been. And you start putting this heavy burden on yourself to go, it rests on me. The good news is all we see is Jesus came to save what is lost. Doesn't matter how many times you've dropped the ball. Doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. Jesus came to save what was lost. He didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to go, hey, look, okay, I'm going to save you, but you need to get your act together. He came to save what was lost. But verse 47 shows a different side of that same coin. In verse 47, we see that some of us hold on to regret. Some of us hold on to that pain that we wish we wouldn't have. That thing we knew we shouldn't have done. But others of us hold on to a righteousness that we don't have. See, some of us are sitting here going, I'm born and raised in church. What you want to talk about? You guys want to talk about predispensationalism? Let's do that. And some of us hold on to that going, I know all the right answers. Ask me a question. I'll give you the answer right now. And what we see is verse 47 shows that even if we know the words of Jesus, but do not do what he told us, then we will be judged. Why? Because James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. It's so much more than going, I know all the right words to say. I've read all the books. I can debate anyone. It's so much more than going, I am awesome and look how good I did. Because if I truly accepted Jesus, then I see my sin for what my sin is. And I see my works for what my works are. And even on my best day, I can see that I'm a dirty, black-hearted, wretched, nasty, dirty sinner. And that's on my best day. Imagine what I am on my worst day. As we've discussed before, belief is more than saying, I believe. If belief isn't causing action, then you really don't believe. That's how James can tell us that faith without works is dead. You say you believe all you want to, but if that belief isn't causing action, then you really don't believe. The good news is Jesus came to save us all. The ones who are far off, who know how dirty and depraved they are, and the ones that seem a little bit closer because they get to walk around in a little false righteousness. Jesus, when I came to save everyone, everyone. So as we close, and as the worship team's about to come up, we're going to take communion. And in this time, reflect. That's what it's for. If you truly believe that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, feel free to make your way down the center aisle. You'll take the bread, dip it in the cup, and we rejoice in what Jesus did. But if you find yourself on the other side of that boat, saying, I'm too far gone, or maybe I know all the right words to say, but I really don't follow the way I should, please, don't leave without talking to Pastor Dan or Pastor Gabriel or myself. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus didn't come to show what is lost. Jesus came to save.